Well, hey, let's go ahead and get started. This is what's coming up right after this service is over at 11 o'clock. The pastor is going to give us a presentation about the rapture. And there's going to be some things in this subject that's going to catch your attention for sure. And then tonight, well, we want you to stay by if you can for the fellowship meal right after the 11 o'clock service. And then tonight, we've got a special feature. We got two presentations beginning, the first one beginning at 6 p.m., Buried and Forgotten by God. We're going to talk about the victory and peace that you can find in Jesus, and it's going to be a powerful subject. And then we're going to have the second subject at 7 p.m., the Mark of the Beast. Maybe the most powerful presentation in the whole series. Our subject right now, though, is the unpardonable sin. I remember the first time that I ever read this piece in Matthew chapter 12. It talks about the unpardonable sin. It talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And when I read that years ago as a young man, I thought to myself, have I committed that sin? Have I committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin? How do you know what that sin is? And it struck fear in my heart. I've run into Christians sometimes that have read that passage, and they have had that same feeling just like I did years ago until they came to know what the Bible had to say. I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee, I was seeing one of my members in an apartment. And I got done seeing one of my members, and she was good friends with her neighbor. And her neighbor saw me come out of the door. She says, do you think I could speak to you for a minute? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to speak to you. So I went in there, we sat down, and we got to talking about life and how it goes by so fast. And I was impressed to ask her a question. I says, you know, if you were to die, because she was talking about death and things, and I says, if whenever that time comes, do you think everything is okay between you and the Lord? She says, I think so, and that made me feel sorry for her. She says, I think so, and I says, well, why do you think, how come you don't feel like you're sure about it? And she says, I don't know if I'm good enough. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, Adventist, Methodist. I've run through to people from all kinds of different churches, and there's sometimes they don't have that blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. They don't have that blessed assurance of salvation. And I started Bible studies with her and trying to help her to understand that we could never, ever be good enough to make it to heaven on our own merits, on our own works. She had a hard time wrapping her mind around that. And I thought, well, maybe she has some really terrible sin and it's just weighing on her like crazy. I says, is there something that you have done in your life that is a horrible, horrible sin? The only thing she could think of, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but she stole maybe a cookie out of the cookie jar or something when she was little. I couldn't believe it. you feel all this guilt. You don't feel like God can accept you. I kept on studying with her until one day she finally understood it. We get to heaven because of His righteousness, not because of our righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that we won't do good things and won't try to do what God has asked us to do, but we are human and we slip and we fall. One day when I was studying with her, the light came on. It was just like it was a monkey of guilt that fell off of her. And you could just see the light in her face and the peace in her countenance. And at 85 years old, she felt like she had a brand new experience and she wanted to get rebaptized at 85 years old. My friends, I haven't met a perfect person yet. Have you met a perfect person yet? I stop and I think about Moses. Moses wasn't perfect. I mean, stop and think about Moses. He killed an Egyptian. Then he took off running into the wilderness, and God never told him to go anywhere. He never told him to kill that Egyptian. He goes running into the wilderness, and then years later, when he's leading the children of Israel into the promised land, he's told to speak to this rock, and water would come out. But the children of Israel were murmuring, complaining, and Moses lost his temper, and instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Am I going to have to bring water out of this rock? Well, Moses can't bring any water out of a rock. Only God can do that. But because of his disobedience, he was not able to go into the promised land. He died just on the borders before they crossed. But the good news is that he entered the heavenly promised land, the heavenly Canaan. It says in Jude chapter 1 verse 9, he did die. He didn't go into the earthly promised land, but there was a dispute between Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses. And we know he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, and so Moses got to see the heavenly Canaan. Was David, King David, a perfect man? The Bible says he had a heart after God's own heart. And yet, look what David did. He committed adultery. He even went further than that. He took the husband of Bathsheba and put him into the heat of battle, and then had the troops retreat, leaving him alone against the enemy. And of course, the enemy struck him down. Could he ever be forgiven? I tell you what, there's not a sin on this planet that you can't be forgiven of if you come to Christ and ask him to forgive you. Of course, I'm not saying that it's all right to do whatever you want to do. I'm just saying if you mess up, you can find mercy. I stop and think about Peter the apostle. I mean, was he perfect? Absolutely not. He denied his Lord and even cursed that he knew him. And yet God forgave him. He had a grieving heart. He wept bitterly. He felt so bad, so sorry about that. And God told the disciples when they came to the tomb, the girls, the women that came there, go and get the disciples and tell Peter to meet him in the upper room. And so Peter was restored, and Peter had the privilege of preaching that Pentecost sermon where 3,000 people were baptized in one day. I want to tell you today that God doesn't want to put any more heavy burdens than what you already have. He didn't come into this world to lay more stuff on you. What is this sin against the Holy Spirit? He came and he wanted to deliver us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually from the weight that weighs on us. Jesus cares about every aspect of our lives. We see that in the life of Jesus. If it was at the wedding feast, an embarrassing situation was going to happen, he turned water into wine. If there's somebody that needed healing, he healed them. He brought people from the dead. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. He was always trying to undo the heavy burdens. And if you ever doubt the mercy, the love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then look at this story about the woman who had committed adultery. Now, this was a trap. This was a setup. And it takes two to tangle. Where was the guy at? The guy wasn't anywhere to be seen. And the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they had Jesus boxed in this time. Because if Jesus took things into his own hands and said, yep, the law says stone her to death, then they would have him. Because the Romans, you couldn't pass a death decree without going through the Roman courts. And then if Jesus were to let the woman go, well, then he would be breaking a Hebrew law, the law of Moses, or even thou shalt not commit adultery. But there was an expansion on that with the law of Moses. And so they really had him boxed in. No matter what Jesus did, they thought, he wouldn't be able to get out of this corner that they put put him in. Jesus didn't say a word. They threw her down in front of Jesus, and they said, what are you going to do with her? Our law is perfectly clear. Jesus didn't say a word. He got down and he wrote in the dust, and he got back up, and he said, he that has not sinned, cast the first stone. That kind of shut their mouths up for a little while. And then the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote the second time. He wrote something in the dust the second time. And you know, it's curious. From the oldest to the youngest, they walked out the door. Some wonder, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But was it possible who Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning, was writing down their sins in the dust? I'll tell you this, if somebody was writing down my past sins, I'd be getting out of there in a hurry. And Jesus is so gracious to this woman. He says, where are your accusers? She says, I don't know, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. What an awesome, incredible, beautiful God we have. He's not only a God of forgiveness, though. He is a God that delivers. He is a God that gives victory. When the prodigal son came home, he didn't drag the old pig pen with him or all the women, wine, and song with him. My friends, when Jesus comes into your heart, you're a new creature. Old things pass away. You become a new man in Jesus Christ. I stop and I think about the thief on the cross. I don't know if you realize this or not. When those two thieves were hanging up on that cross, the crowd around the cross, the religious leaders, they were mocking Jesus. So were the thieves. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. You saved others. Save yourself. And, so he didn't do that, but there was something about the one thief that saw the response of Jesus. No hate, no anger, no bitterness, just, you know, kindness and gentleness. And he looks to Jesus and he believes that this must be the Son of God. He says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, what did Jesus say back to the thief on the cross? Did he say to the thief, after you said what you said to me, you can just forget it, buddy. You're not going anywhere with me. No, if Keith Noll was hanging on the cross, he might have said that, but not Jesus. Jesus looked and he says, I'm telling you today that you're going to be with me in paradise. What an awesome, gracious, kind, and merciful God that we have. Is there anything we can do that would cause Jesus to turn his back on us? We might turn our back on him, but he will never turn his back on us. He delights in mercy, the scripture says. Does he love mercy? Absolutely. Notice what the prophet Micah says in Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, because he delighteth in mercy. He loves to forgive 70 times 7, and he will extend whatever mercy, whatever grace that is necessary if you're interested in coming to him. It's humans that say, well, you're just not measuring up. You're just not good enough. You're going to have to go somewhere else. I tell you what, that is horrible, and it stinks into the nostrils of our God of heaven. How much does God love us? It tells us in John 3:16. We know it with our head. We can speak it with our lips. But do we know it in our heart? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even that meth addict out in the street, the person that's been in prison, it doesn't matter where they've been or what they've done. The Bible says, Jesus says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we really appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ? If we did, these church doors would be open every day. We'd be coming here and reading our Bibles, and we would be maybe shutting some of the stuff that comes across the television that we shouldn't be watching. I tell you what, we need a revival in America. All across this land, we need revival. Do we really appreciate the blood, the sacrifice that was poured out for you, for me, on Calvary? That woman Mary, she appreciated Jesus. She understood faintly, to some degree, how much Jesus loved her. And she went out and bought a whole year's worth of perfume and ointment. And she came in and she anointed Jesus' feet. Tears were dropping down on his feet. And she took her hair and wiped his feet. She, to some degree, appreciated the love of God. If you ever want to see the latter rain, if you ever want to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your generation, in your time, it starts with each and every one of us. We, every time that we wake up in the morning, we ought to be thanking Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. Until we can understand the love of God, we will never ever do the exploits of Peter, Paul, and James. Why were they willing to be stoned? Why were they willing to be left for dead and locked up in prison? Because the love of Christ constraineth them. And Paul prays to the Ephesians. He prays to you and I today that we might be able to comprehend that love. This is his prayer. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with how much of the fullness of God? All the fullness of God. How would you like to be completely filled up this morning with the Spirit of the living God? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Jesus loves everybody, and it breaks his heart when they turn away from him. I stop and I think about the rich young ruler. He says, I've kept all the commandments. Chest out, proud. Yeah, I'm a law keeper. And Jesus said to him, okay, sell all that you... He says, I've done all these things. What do I lack? He says, sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And what did he do? He turned and walked away from Jesus. You don't ever want to walk away from Jesus. We want to follow him and we want to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. But here it is, the sin against the Holy Spirit. What is it? What is this unpardonable sin that is spoken of here in Matthew 12, verse 31? Notice what Jesus says. Therefore, I say to you, every sin. How many sins? Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man. But, oh, that's what made me shake in my boots years ago. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of God, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And when I read that years ago, it just struck fear in my heart. Did I commit this sin? Jesus, he said this in the context because he had just got through delivering a man that was possessed of a demon. And instead of the scribes and Pharisees realizing that this miracle was done by God, they had heard Jesus' words. They had seen his signs. They had seen his wonders. Instead of receiving this, Jesus has the Messiah, the anointed one. They said that this miracle was done by the prince of devils. They called him Beelzebub, the prince of devils. How many times did Jesus show signs and wonders? How many times did the scribes and Pharisees wanted one more sign, one more wonder? Oh, give us some more proof that you're the Son of God. Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the grave for 4 days, they still would not believe. And even when Jesus rose from the tomb, they still wouldn't believe. believe. They came up with a concoction, a story that the disciples stole the body. It's amazing at what lengths we will go to deny the truth. It's amazing what we will do to believe a lie instead of believe the truth. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. They saw the truth right in front of them and they did not accept it. My friends, when we do that, we're grieving. We're resisting the Holy Spirit. We're hardening our hearts. When we know something is right and it's true and it's from God's holy word, it's a dangerous thing just to say, oh, it don't matter. God doesn't care. He's a God of love. He is a God of love. Can't deny that. But my friends, when we know the will of God and we purposely don't care and we go the other direction, there's not much that God can do for us unless we respond to His Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I remember the first time when I was 17 years old working in Kentucky Fried Chicken in Leavenworth, Kansas, and somebody offered me a joint, a marijuana cigarette. So I smoked that joint. And I felt so guilty about it, and I felt so bad. But the next time I lit up one, I didn't feel quite as guilty about it. What was I doing? I was grieving the Holy Spirit. I was hardening my heart. And that's why we got to guard the avenues of the soul. In fact, we got to look at all the areas of our life. Do we grieve the Holy Spirit when we watch a movie or television? The first swear word in cinema history took place in 1939. Since then, it is amazing the swear words that you hear. And you can see from this history of swearing in Hollywood how it's gone from 1939 to where we're about at today. It is amazing. One of the worst movies that ever came out that set a record for cursing was The Wolf of Wall Street. The strongest swear words, 528 of them. They spoke blasphemy 70 times, according to Fox News. I never saw it, never counted them up. I never ever saw that movie, and I will never see that movie. Other language that was used 200 times. Sex and nudity 27. Graphic violence 3 times. Wow. Oh, it's just entertainment. It doesn't really harm anything. Friends, we can become desensitized. We can become callous, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and our conscience becomes numb. We become spiritually deaf. I want you to watch a little film, and we're bombarded every day by things if we're not careful, and by beholding, we become changed. I think this little film makes a point, so I'd like to let you watch it here. Great. Turn it up. It's just entertainment. It's no big deal. In the computer world, they say input determines what? Output. And so by beholding, we become changed. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to be very careful about guarding the avenues to the soul. In Matthew 12, verse 24, when Jesus, when they saw Jesus deliver this man who was possessed of a demon, it says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, oh, this must be Jesus. No. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Do we resist the Holy Spirit? Jesus is truth. And when truth comes knocking at your door, whether it be the truth about the commandments have not been done away with, whether it be truth about the seventh day is the Sabbath day, and he tells us to keep it holy, will we walk in that truth, or will we nail his truth to a cross just like they did with Jesus 2,000 years ago? We don't want to reject Jesus. We don't want to reject his word, and we want to walk in his ways. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I stop and I use this illustration a time or two in the series about Stephen being stoned. Why was he stoned? Because he was preaching to the religious leaders that they were guilty of killing the Messiah. And instead of repenting and being sorry for what they had done and confessing their sin, what did they do? They just grind their teeth. They didn't want to hear the truth. They rejected the truth. They picked up the stones and they stoned Stephen to death. But before Stephen died, he saw the reaction and he cried out in Acts 7 verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. I remember holding meetings in Moberly, Missouri back in the 1990s. An altar call was made to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. There was one man that had been coming to the meetings every night. And the man, my wife was praying in another pew. She could see that he was struggling. And instead of coming up and accepting Jesus, he took his hands and he stuck them out, grabbed the pew in front of him, and wouldn't go anywhere. I saw him later, and he says, you know what? I know what you said was right, and the Spirit was moving on my heart, but I had this fight going on inside of me, and I wanted to go, but I didn't want to go, and I stuck out my hands, and I grabbed the pew so I would not get up and go to the front to accept Jesus. And so later on, thankfully, through God's grace and mercy, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and loved God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. How may I know whether I have committed the unpardonable sin or the sin against the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you this. Do you still have a conscience this morning? Do you still have a sense of what is right or wrong? And something else, when you ask a question like that, do you think I've committed the Holy Spirit? I know right away that you have not committed the sin against the Holy Spirit because you wouldn't care. You wouldn't give a rip what the Bible says and you wouldn't care. It tells me that you haven't. Now, there are people out there that have seared their conscience to the point that they could shoot you, spit on you, and they wouldn't give a second thought about it. They're called psychopaths. Do you realize there's people out there that would do that? There's people out there that would kill you in a heartbeat and not feel any guilt whatsoever about it. They have seared their conscience. What is the sin against the Holy Spirit? The sin against the Holy Spirit is a continued state of rebellion against God. It's kind of like a wall that we do. You know, like when I was smoking that dope, instead of saying, no, I'm not going to smoke it, I smoked it again, less guilt. Smoked it again, got to the place, there was very, very little guilt in my smoking and drinking. What we're doing every time we say no to the Holy Spirit, we're taking a brick and we're building a wall. We're building that wall higher and higher and thicker until the Holy Spirit can't even penetrate anymore. It can't reach you. You can reach the point of no return. You can come to a point where you're spiritually deaf and you don't hear the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah, in the days of Jeremiah, he warned the people to quit worshiping idols. He warned the people to quit throwing their children and sacrificing them to the fire god Molech. And he also warned them that they needed to start keeping the Sabbath day instead of worshiping the sun on the first day of the week. Instead of listening, they just rejected what he had to say. God says, repent, or I'm going to send Babylon. The king, Jehoiakim, he was given part of the Bible and the Word of God. And when he read it, the Bible says that he took out his penknife and cut out the sections he didn't like and threw them in the fire. Is that what we do? Well, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part of the Bible. Simon Garfunkel used to have a song that says, we hear what we want to hear, and we disregard the rest. We see this played out when the seven last plagues fall. I'll be talking about the seven last plagues next Saturday night. But anyway, they come to a point where their conscience, they can't repent anymore because they've grieved the Holy Spirit. Not because God doesn't want them. It's because they've come to a point of no return. After the plagues fall, they curse the name of God instead of repenting. They curse the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refuse to repent and glorify Him. And so Paul talks. He talks about the last days. He talks about how we can sear our conscience. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in what times? The latter times, the last days. We're living in the last days. We're living in the latter times. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. If we're living in the latter times, I wonder if the deceiving spirits are doing their teaching right now. Oh, that law's been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. You're not under that old law anymore. Oh, yeah, we ought to keep all the commandments, but you don't have to worry about that fourth one, even though God told us to remember it. It doesn't matter. It matters to God, or He wouldn't have put it in there. In 1 Timothy, he goes on, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They can't distinguish anymore from what is true and what is false. In the book of Proverbs, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus wrote these words, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So it's important, once God convicts us of what sin is or what is not pleasing in His sight, if He convicts us of it, we need to forsake it and we need to follow the Holy Spirit conviction. When we are convicted to do right, we need to do right. Does the Bible give us some examples of people resisting the Holy Spirit? It sure does. Here's just a few of them. Paul is talking to Felix, the governor of Rome, one of the governors of Rome. He's in prison. He's brought before Felix, and he wants to reach Felix for Jesus Christ. He makes this appeal to him. Now, has he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, in the judgment to come? Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now when I have, what kind of a time? A convenient time I will call for you. As far as I know, that convenient time never came. And multitudes are out there waiting for a convenient season. You know, when Billy Graham used to do his crusades, he didn't tell the people, now, after I gave you that message, I want you to wait for a convenient season. I want you to go home and just think about it for a long time. No, he would make his altar calls. He would ask them to choose this day whom you shall serve. He would say, behold, now is the day of salvation. This world, they hear the voice of God. Will they listen to the voice of God? Joel the prophet said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Where are you at in your world today? When you read His holy word, and I still have those things happen to me, I could be reading His word, something jumps out at me, and the Spirit convicts me about something, and I have to make a decision. Am I going to follow what God has to say in this area? Am I going to apologize? Maybe I was rough with my wife, said something I shouldn't have said, or my children, or whatever the case may be. Maybe I got road rage out there. I don't know. I'm just using those for examples. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, are we going to follow the light? Are we going to follow the truth as it is in Jesus? You know, I used to see these little bumper stickers, and it would say, make God your co-pilot. Crazy. I don't want to make God my co-pilot. I want to make Him my pilot. I want to swap seats and let Him have full control of my life. Here's another example of someone that was grieving the Holy Spirit. It's King Agrippa. Again, Paul's in jail. He talks to King Agrippa. He's got a heart for him. He wants him to accept the Lord. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And I see nowhere in Scripture that he ever did become a Christian. You know, people want to accept Christ, but on their terms, not on God's terms. They want to be able to say they're Christians and have comfort, but are we willing to do what the Father says? Are we willing to follow the path of Jesus? It says that when we do, that we will receive greater understanding, and then the light will be greater. Notice here in Proverbs 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's very important that we follow the light while we have the light, or it's going to turn into darkness. Jesus said in John 12, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. I don't want to turn away and then have my mind spiritually dumbed down and grieve the Holy Spirit and sear my conscience. And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did in Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The Bible tells us in these last days that God wants to seal us with His Holy Spirit. And so we've got to be saying yes to God now if we want to be sealed in the last days. Everybody's heard about the mark of the beast, but how many people have heard of the seal of the living God? Well, tonight you're going to hear about both. You're going to hear about the mark of the beast. But for every truth, the seal of the living God, there's a counterfeit. And we're going to be talking about both. We're going to be talking about the seal of the living God, and we're going to be talking about the mark of the beast. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the Bible says that if you know something is right, don't harden your heart. Don't resist it. It says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. If you understand it, you know what's right and wrong. It's a dangerous thing. Just don't walk away. I want to have the same mindset, the same attitude that the psalmist had. What was his attitude? It says in Psalms 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And again, I want to have that attitude of the psalmist. When we read in Psalms 18, verse 44, as soon as they hear of me, what will they do? They shall obey me. Again, we have an example of someone that grieved the Holy Spirit, that hardened his heart. You know the story. Moses was told to go and tell Pharaoh to let the people go. He goes into the court of Pharaoh. He says, God told me to tell you to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, I don't know your God, and I'm not letting the people go. So came plague after plague after plague. And when the plagues would come on, Pharaoh would relent a little bit. He would call in Moses, and he says, okay, take that plague away. I'll let the people go. And as soon as the plague stopped, he was right at it again. I'm not going to let the people go. That's what we read in Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And of course, he wouldn't do that. He resisted, and he sent 10 devastating plagues. Finally, on the 10th plague, he let them go, but then even then he came out back out after them, chasing the children of Israel with his chariots. We read about his resistance, him hardening his heart. Exodus 9, verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. And this was you could do it even if you're a churchgoer. People can harden their hearts. Here was the chosen frozen. They were with God all those years in the wilderness, all down through the history of the children of Israel. They would murmur, they would complain, they would turn to other gods and worship other gods. The prophet Samuel said to the children of Israel, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians? And Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them. They had saw the Red Sea open. They had saw manna come down from heaven. They had seen water come out of a rock. They had seen all these miracles, and they still kept on wanting to go after other gods. Incredible. What is it about human nature? And we can know what the Bible has to say. Oh, I'm just going to go ahead and have an abortion. I don't care. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Oh, I'm just going to go ahead and live any kind of lifestyle I want, even if it's an abomination. God is a God of love. We fool ourselves that it doesn't matter. My friends, we can only understand the unpardonable sin if we understand how the Holy Spirit has worked through the Bible. What does the Holy Spirit do? It does a lot of different things. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, but people are spiritually deaf because they're busy, they're into social networking, and I'm not saying that's wrong, and I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a TV program. All I'm saying is we can even be consumed with okay things, good things, and we put God at the bottom of the list. You got a remote control and you got a Bible at home. I wonder which one gets used the most. But anyway, the Bible says that he is the channel of the Holy Spirit. He talks to us throughout the day if we will listen. Hey, there's somebody on that bicycle trail. He's reading the Bible. Stop and talk to him. Ask him some questions. Do we listen to those little voices going off in our head? That's the Holy Spirit. He's trying to talk to us. Will we listen? I remember one day years ago in the 1980s, I was living in Michigan, and I was thinking about my cousin Rosie. Hadn't seen her, hadn't talked to her for a while. I had led her to Christ about 10 years before, and I thought, I ought to give her a call. Now, I could have blew it off and say, hey, I want to go out in the garden. I want to take a bicycle ride. I ain't got any time for that. But I thought, hey, when those things happen, I can't begin to tell you how many times I thought about calling people, and I would call them. How did you know to call me? This is happening in my life. All I can say, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. So I called up Rosie on the phone. I said, Rosie, hey, how you doing? She says, what are you calling me for? I thought, man, this doesn't sound like Rosie. What's going on? I says, well, I thought I'd just talk to you, see how you were doing. And she says, did the pastor tell you to call me? I says, no, he didn't. Are you sure the pastor didn't tell you to call me? I says, I'm absolutely sure. Your pastor, I haven't talked to him. Why? What's going on? She told me that at the church that she had gotten into some little conflict with somebody. Her feelings were hurt, and she said she was never going to church again. Are you sure? And I says, I'm sure. I says, I just felt impressed to call you and see how you were doing. And all of a sudden, she realized that this was of God, that God was trying to speak to her. And I tell you what, when you have an impression to call someone, to write a little encouraging note, to do something nice for someone, maybe they've been in the hospital or whatever, and prepare them some food, why don't you follow that? My friends, you can't go wrong if it's good. All good things come from God. As long as it doesn't contradict God's word, how can you go wrong? It's the Holy Spirit that is trying to speak to us. And how can we understand the scriptures? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our teacher. That's why we always have prayer before we ever give a presentation, before we ever dig into the Bible, because we want the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us for understanding. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I don't give a hoot what man teaches, but I want what God teaches. Is that what you want today? Do you want what God teaches and His truth and what He has to say about our lives? He's got all these beautiful guidelines because He loves us. He wants the best for us. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discern. How do we know if something's true or not? Let's just take the Sabbath for instance. How do I know the Sabbath is right? Well, if Moses talks about it, if Isaiah talks about it, Jeremiah talks about it, Paul talks about it, Jesus talks about it, John the Revelator talks about it, we need to keep the commandments and we're going to be keeping it in heaven, then it's consistent all the way through the Bible. And you know that you're standing on a solid rock. It says, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What does the Bible say about adultery? In this day and age, it doesn't seem to matter to most folks. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Are we going to be able to enter the kingdom if we are knowingly and wallowing in sin? The Bible says nothing that defiles will enter in. Well, what are we going to do when God reveals to us the difference between right and wrong? And like I said, if Isaiah says it, Matthew says it, and it's consistent all the way through the Bible, you know you're on a straight line, you know you're standing on a firm foundation. Now, God is a God of mercy. He'll do everything He can, but there comes a time when we reach a point of no return. There's no use even going any further because people have made their mind up. They have grieved the Holy Spirit. They have seared their conscience. In Genesis 6, verse 3, it talks about the flood. Jesus says, or the Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. How many times did Noah appeal to the people? Get into the boat. Oh, you're crazy. You're so funny. There's never been any rain building a boat on dry land. But the animals were smarter than the people. My friends, we want to be able to discern and be spiritually alert when God tells us something in His holy word and the Spirit is trying to work with us. Listen to that still, small voice. God didn't want to see anybody lost, But the whole world was lost except for 8 people, Noah and his family. God's heart, where is his heart at today? This is where his heart is at. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Not maybe, not perhaps, he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will, I love that next word, abundantly pardon. He will forgive, not maybe, not perhaps, he will forgive. And some people think, well, all I got to do is give a little lip service here and accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Besides, the Bible says it's already planned out. God's already determined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That's one of the biggest falsehoods, one of the biggest lies ever. If people, God has predestined all to be saved, they can choose to walk away from him, but he wants everybody to be saved. And if God has predestined everybody, then why pray for your loved ones? Why, you're just wasting your time. It's already been laid out. Why pray for anybody? Why have missionaries? Why seek and save the lost? If some are predestined to be lost, then man cannot be held responsible for his sins. And I tell you what, the Christian world is waking up. Dr. John Piper, he had this to say: how does it glorify God to predestine people to hell? Yep, it was already planned out. You're going to hell. It's already planned out. I think I'll save you. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The Bible is clear. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, again, he repeats this in Timothy. I love what he says in Timothy. Does God just want some to be saved? The Bible is clear. He wants all to be saved. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires how many men to be? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And here it tells us that we can be walking with the Lord, but we can turn our backs. God will never turn his back on us, but we can thumb our nose and go ahead down the road of our own path by taking the crown off of Jesus' head and placing it on our own head. Can that happen? Notice what it says in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 18. However, if righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things and act like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? No, of course not. All their righteous acts will be forgotten and they will die for their sins. Peter says in the New Testament, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. People sometimes come out of to God out of fear. That's not the best motivation to come to God. We should come to God because we understand his love and our hearts are melted and we just want to appreciate him and love him so much that we want to follow him. How great is our God? I love this verse in Hosea. This is his love towards sinners. I wish church people would have that same love towards sinners. I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. I remember when I was in Puyallup, Washington, the nicest church that I ever pastored. Sweet people. Not that it was perfect. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect people. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect evangelist. We're all cripples. We all need Jesus. We're all in the process of healing. But these people, They treated it like a hospital instead of a museum. Marty came to meetings like this, and he was a meth addict. He had stopped taking meth, and we baptized him, and for 4 months he did not take any meth any longer. But at the end of 4 months, something happened, and he got back on his meth addiction. So when he came to church, did everybody shun him? Oh, you filthy sinner. How could you ever... What were their attitudes like? Their attitudes, they were loving Marty, and they were praying for Marty, supported Marty, and he would come on and off with this meth addict for several years. But thank God, because of the love of that church, he was healed through the love of Christ, working through the body of Christ. And he has not taken anything for 4 years and serves as a deacon in that church. My friends, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. What led me to Christ was the goodness of God. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Jeremiah says, with loving kindness, with everlasting love, I have drawn thee. And so, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to believe what his word says. What else does the Holy Spirit do? It's important to understand. You know, I've run into people that say, well, it's all right for me to smoke dope because the Holy Spirit told me it's okay. Oh, it's all right to be a homosexual. You know, the Holy Spirit, he told me it's okay. It's all right if I get an abortion. The Holy Spirit, my friend, the Holy Spirit will never go against the authority of the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. I remember selling books in Leavenworth, Kansas, and a man opened the door, invited me to come in. I sat down, and we got to talking about religious things, and he says, do you know what the tree of life is? And I says, well, you know, there's not a lot said about it in the Bible. Why? Do you got some insight on it? He says, the tree of life is marijuana. And I says, oh, well, how do you know that? He says, because the Holy Spirit told me. My friends, a spirit told him all right, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth of his holy word. He will not speak on his own authority. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that moved the prophets to write down the words of the Bible. So the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict himself. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And then in John 16, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, what is truth? There's three biblical definitions of truth. Jesus is truth, his word is truth, and the Bible says his law is truth. And so if Jesus says something or teaches something, or if the word teaches it, or if the law teaches it, you know you're standing on truth. Don't be like Jehoiakim, who takes the part of the word of God, cuts it out with a knife, and threw it in the fire. We hear what we want to hear, and we throw away the rest. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We talked about what sin is. In 1 John, it talks about sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And so anything that goes against the Ten Commandments is sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of what is right, what is wrong. He convicts us of sin. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us about sin, what is right or wrong. Who does the Holy Spirit? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life? Okay, a few of you do. Who is the Holy Spirit given to? Notice, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who do what? The Holy Spirit is given to them who obey Him. The Bible says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sins remain. When you know something is wrong and God is trying to convict you of it, don't lay that brick and lay another brick and make that wall so high, so thick that you can't hear the Holy Spirit speaking anymore. The unpardonable sin occurs when any individual repeatedly says no to God. We don't want to sear our conscience in these last days. We don't want to repeat what happened with the religious leaders whenever they stoned Stephen to death. You always resist the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve Him. We want to be sealed for the time of the end. We need to walk in the light while we have the light. Today, I tell you, I just want to follow God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. Is that where you're at today? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that the only way that we can commit this unpardonable sin is by our own choice, by walking away from you, walking away from truth, doing our own thing, taking the crown off of your head and putting it on our head, ruling our own lives, living wicked lives, lives that we don't even care or bother with you anymore. Please help us to grow brighter and brighter. Help us to truly be a light in the world filled with agape love. Help us to be that salt in the earth. The world needs it now. They need a revelation of the love of Jesus Christ poured out on this world. May it begin with us here this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.